The first week of the sermon series, I talked about the fact that we are free from slavery to sin. And then in the second week, I talked about that we are free from religion, free from legalism. And if you missed either of those weeks, I would encourage you to hop online and check out our website, kenwoodcommunitychurch.com, where you can check out each of the first 2 weeks of the series. And I would encourage you to share those sermons with folks that you may know who are not in relationship with Jesus. And we've been asking folks to post any breakthrough moments during the sermon series on social media using the hashtag KCCFreeIndeed, because we want to celebrate with you as you begin to walk in freedom. So we talked about freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from religion, and this weekend I want to talk about the fact that we are free from death. Free from death. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 6. I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there now. You know, there's been a lot of stuff in the media this week about death. And if there's a lighter side to death, one of the lighter sides in this past week's news was that there's a primetime TV show that a lot of people watch where one of the leading characters was killed off this week. Grey's Anatomy. I know that some of you would say, I stopped watching that show 5 years ago. Well, you just need to know this headline, and you could have watched this episode, not missed a thing. This headline said it best. Fans mourn the death of Grey's Anatomy, Dr. Derek Shepherd. So if you haven't watched the episode yet, I'm sorry, I just spoiled it for you. Derek Shepherd, the one they call McDreamy, he died. Tragic death after he helped a lot of people. I saw one KCC-er post on social media, said, I literally cried for 45 minutes after that episode. Why are you laughing? Or maybe you're saying, aw. I know others cry. And the producer of the show is Shonda Rhimes. And this lady said, hate is a strong word, but I hate you, Shonda Rhimes. How could you kill off McDreamy? So anyway, pray for that lady and others. On a more serious note, for sure, you know, the earthquake in Nepal is dominating the news. Close to 2,000 people have died. And the way I first heard even about the earthquake was watching social media feeds from some of our friends in Nagpur, India, where we're going to launch the India campus, where they felt aftershocks all the way in central India from this earthquake in Nepal. And so we're praying for folks that are there on the ground helping to remove rubble and still looking for victims. And there are Christians that are on the ground trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus to just show his love as they help people, many of whom don't believe the same thing that they believe. But that story has dominated the news cycle in the past 48 hours. And then just on a personal note, you know, a classmate of mine from high school died this past week. This woman, I don't know all the details surrounding her death. I get the impression she had been suffering for a while. I don't know what her illness was, but it's one of those bittersweet moments where she's passed away. She's no longer suffering, but there are a lot of her friends that miss her. And you know, we weren't close friends, but I had a small high school, so I knew her, and we went to the same college, and so I got word on social media that she had passed away, and so the class is rallying resources to try and come alongside the family. I remember one of my sons asking me as I read the post and was shocked. He said, so is that what happens? And I believe what he was asking was, is that what happens as you get older, that classmates and friends just start kind of dying off slowly but surely over time? And I found myself wrestling with this, that all of us are going to die. Some of us will die young. Some of us will die old. Some of us will die after a season of suffering. Some of us will die in our sleep. Some of us will die because of the foolish act of someone else. And some of us will die because of our own foolishness. We're all going to die. The issue, the question on the table then is, how will we live? How will we live with the time that we have here? And when we dive into the text today, you'll see that Paul is challenging people to consider how they live. We're all going to die. So you say, then how can you preach a sermon that's called Free from Death? Well, I'm not talking about that kind of death. I'm saying that in the text today, Paul is suggesting that there's something available to us called eternal life, life after physical death. In other words, this is not the end of the story. There's so much more. And there's also a thing known as eternal separation from God. And the differentiator is whether or not you're willing to surrender to Jesus. So let me give you some background on Romans 6. I want to do that by way of just highlighting for you what is said in Romans chapter 5. Romans is a great book that I would encourage you to read on your own. In fact, when I laid out the sermon series, I was wrestling between preaching Romans 8 and Romans 6, and I felt like I can't do 8 without doing 6. And really, when you read 6, you should read 6, 7, and 8 all together. But the setup in 5 is that Paul starts off by saying, we have gained access to grace through faith. In other words, Paul is suggesting throughout Romans 5 or throughout the early book of Romans that all of us are born in this cage known as sin. If you were here with us on Easter, you know that this cage represented the tomb that held Jesus. And because of what Jesus did, the tomb burst open. Jesus rose to life. The cage couldn't hold him. But all of us, because of our ancestry, were born into sin. And what Paul is saying in Romans 5 is that there's a doorway out. That doorway is faith. And through faith, we can obtain grace. This undeserved favor from God. It's like somebody handing you a winning lottery ticket for $4 billion worth of prize money and you didn't buy the ticket and you don't deserve it and they just bless you with it. We've been given grace through faith. He says that we have been reconciled to God. It means we've been restored to right relationship with God. And he also goes on to say that as sin increased in humanity, God's grace increased all the more. So Paul said all these things in chapter 5. And then when he gets to chapter 6, he starts it off this way. He says, in light of all of that, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul asks a question that you may have never thought before. He's asking the question like, if God's grace increases as sin has increased in the world, then are we supposed to just go on sinning so that grace can increase? He's saying grace is just part of the character of God. So if grace is part of the character of God, then should we just keep doing whatever we want to do since God's grace is going to cover it anyway? It's like, maybe I should just go back into the cage. Maybe I should go back into the cage of greed. Maybe I should go back into the cage of pornography. Maybe I should go back into the cage of addiction and sin and struggle. Maybe I should go back into the cage of anger and pride and arrogance. Because anytime I can just walk through faith and God's grace will wash over me. Paul's saying, shall we go on sinning so that grace will increase? I figured I would do an illustration for you. I wanted M&Ms, and I guess M&Ms cost a lot of money. So we didn't get M&Ms. This is chocolate candy. I call it them and thems. We got some them and thems up here. And I didn't pick the colors, I promise you. But green represents sin. I'm just saying. Let's just say some people, I didn't buy it. I sent Rhonda out. Rhonda took care of it. Let's just say green represents sin. What Paul is saying, like some people, they commit some sin and then they experience, the orange represents God's grace. So they experience grace. Grace that washes over their sin. And it's like, whoa, it's a lot of grace. Well, man, if God's going to pour out that much grace, then maybe I should just keep on sinning. Like I can go and do whatever I want to do and just live a life of sin. And what they experience, whoa, one almost fell off on the floor there. It's like M&Ms melt in your mouth, not in your hands. I don't know if these will melt on the stage or not, so I better put that in there since they're the generic versions. They might melt. But they sin and then they experience even more of God's grace, like overwhelming, abundant grace. And it's like, man, it's a lot of grace. Well, shoot, since God pours out that much grace, then I can just go out and continue to do the things that I did and just live in sin and more sin, and I don't have to worry about any of the consequences. And then it's like, whoa, God just floods them with even more grace. And it's like, man, I can't sin enough to overwhelm the grace of God. Paul's saying, do you think that because of God's abundant grace that keeps being poured out upon us, that's overflowing, that we should just continue in sin? He's going to answer his question in a moment. But maybe you're sitting here and you say, I've been taking the grace of God for granted. I've just been saying, I can just do whatever I want to do and count on God's grace. But here's what I know to be true. When you look at this visual here, any Christian that is serious about following Jesus, I think they regularly stop and do some self-examination about how they're using their freedom. See, you're free from slavery to sin. You're free from religion, but There's something about doing some self-examination and say, how am I using my freedom? Think about that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Man, I see when I was a knucklehead and when I was disrespectful and lustful. I see when I was dominated by greed and by an addiction. Man, I see where I was committing premeditated sin. I planned it out in advance and just took God's grace for granted. How often do you stop to examine how you're using your freedom as a Christ follower? We're free from a lot of things, and God's grace is overwhelming. And Paul raises that powerful question, what should we say then? Should we just keep on living in sin so that grace may increase? Paul answers his own question in verse 2. He says, by no means, with an exclamation point. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Anyone who has died has been set what? Free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you notice the power of the baptism in imagery there? He's saying, like, when we baptize people, it's like they're dying to self, dying with Christ and rising to new life. That's the symbolism of it. When you were baptized, you were crucified with Christ and you were resurrected with Christ. He's saying, if you're a Christ follower, if you've surrendered to Jesus, this is your story. This is your story, that you have died to self to live for Christ. Now, in some parts of the world, like Nepal and India and Bangladesh, to be publicly baptized like that, you really are like dying to a lot of things publicly, socially. In some places, you can die. If you get publicly baptized, you'll die, you'll be killed. Or in other places, you'll be immediately stripped of your family or maybe your land. You'll be disowned from the family just for being baptized. It's hard for us to relate to that in American Christianity, where it's so comfortable being a Christian. And yet what Paul is saying is that you, if you have not yet accepted Jesus and surrendered your life to him, then you're still in the cage. You're still in the cage of sin and death. You're still trapped. You could have 2,000 Facebook friends. You could be the CEO of your company. You could have the biggest bank account in the room and the biggest house on your block, and this is still your story. Trapped in a cage known as sin and death. And what he's saying is that if you became a Christ follower, you left self behind in the cage. You left your selfishness, your self-interest, your self-desires, all of that you left in the cage, and you are walking in new life. And what he does is he raises a paradox. There's a paradox. There's actually two in this text. You know what a paradox is? A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory. Like, I could think of some sports analogies right now, but I'm going to keep them to myself. I'm trying to get better about all that. The green thing already threw me off a little bit. I don't want people to think I'm biased or anything, you know. Just contradictory statements. Paul presents two. Here's the first one. To experience freedom from death requires a willingness to die to our flesh. If you want to be free from death, you got to die. That sounds contradictory, right? If you want to be free from death, you got to die to yourself. This is what Paul has said in these verses. And so when you think about other places where the cost of discipleship is high, folks get it. They understand that there's cost associated with following Jesus. It's harder for us to embrace here, but there's still cost here to embrace for following Jesus. We've got to leave our self stuff behind in the cage. So let me try and state it for you in a way that's just plain. It's difficult for God to get glory from your life if you're trying to steal it all for yourself. Let me say it a different way. It's hard for Jesus to be in the spotlight in your life if you're too busy trying to be in the spotlight of your life. Or maybe another way of saying it for you. I think Paul's suggesting it's going to be hard for you to promote Jesus' agenda in your life and only Jesus' agenda if you're too busy trying to promote your own agenda. The only way to experience freedom from death, eternal death, separation from God, is to surrender your life to Christ and die to yourself. This is the gospel. And you might say, how do you do that? And the only way to do it is through faith, through trusting that Jesus is who he says that he is. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus used an illustration to try and demonstrate this in a more dramatic way. You don't have to turn there. I got the words on the screen. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is acknowledging is that even when we walk out of the cage, there's still this battle that rages between our flesh and our spirit. And he's saying you need to do something drastic to overcome it, whatever the temptation is. So I saw a Facebook post this week from a guy that was at the gym. And so this was his status. He said, I'm working out at the gym. And to the inventor of yoga pants, thank you very much. That's what he said. Now, why did he say that? Because he's checking out the ladies at the gym. He's like, thank you, maker of yoga pants, for giving me some curves to look at. And what do you think Jesus might have said to him? I mean, Jesus said, gouge your eye out. Jesus might say, if your eye is causing you to look lustfully on a woman at the gym, then maybe you need to cancel your gym membership and go work out the old school way, running stadium steps, climbing mountains like Rocky, shouting, Adrian, like all of that stuff is just as effective. Because if that's causing you to stumble, maybe you need to make a dramatic move and cut it off. Stop doing it. Is he saying literally gouge your eye out? No, but he's saying do something drastic, do something radical. It takes radical followership if you want to serve a radical Savior. Jesus was willing to lay down all of his own self-interest so that our best interest would be in mind. So if you want to die, if you want to be free from death, you have to die to self. Why is this important? Because your flesh is dying anyway. Right, if you are a person that hasn't yet acknowledged Jesus, you're a dead man or a dead woman walking. Dead man or dead woman walking, and you might not even realize it, but the folks around you realize that your flesh is dying and decaying. And you know what happens when flesh dies and decays? It stinks. It smells. And it's hard to be the aroma of Christ in the world when your dying flesh is dominating everything that you do. So living in freedom brings the aroma of freshness to the world. But let's go back to Romans 6, verse 12. Paul says a lot more. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey all its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. This is speaking to high school students, middle school students, elementary students, adults, people that have been walking with Jesus for years. He's saying, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. There's a Greek word that's in there. It's the word doulos that gets translated slave. We don't like the word slave in our culture. A lot of it has to do with early American history. We don't like using the word slave, but this is the word. It means slave or bondservant or devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. We don't like the word, but this is the word that Paul uses, and he says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. I don't know about you, but I will lovingly, willingly be a slave to righteousness when I stop and consider the fact that I was bought with a price, and the price was the blood of Jesus. But it presents the second paradox. Here it is. Walking in freedom from slavery to sin, it means becoming a slave to righteousness. I know we don't like the word. But it's a word that means devoting ourselves to someone that's worthy of that devotion, willingly offering ourselves. That's what slavery looked like in the first century. You could willingly offer yourself to be someone else's slave. I love this quote from Scott Barchi. He says, "A person's experience in slavery depended almost entirely upon the customs of the owner's family, the business and a particular class of society to which the owner belonged, and the character of the owner himself." Did you catch that? The character of the owner. We serve a God of high character. We serve a Savior that was willing to put all self-interest aside, come and take on the cage of human flesh, endure all of the temptations and trials that we face and experience, and did not give in to sin so that you and I could experience freedom. That's the character of the master that we serve, and I will willingly lay down my life to serve that master. I'm sold out, devoted to that master. That master has changed my life and saved my life and given me victory over death so that I could experience eternal life, and so can you. So Paul sums it up at the end of Romans 6 in verse 19. He says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity," and you could fill in the blank for whatever impurity you know has entangled you. "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to alcohol, slaves to marijuana, slaves to gambling, slaves to sexual sin, slaves to anger, slaves to arrogance, slaves to pride, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of?" He's saying, take a look back over your life and look at those periods where you know you were steeped in sin, walking in sin, resisting the work of God. What do you have to show for it? What did you really gain that's of lasting value when you were walking in those habits of sin, when you were enslaved by sin, other than being ashamed of them now? "Those things result in death, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you've ever been trained in how to like share your faith with others, you know that you can walk through a set of passages in Romans to explain the gift of salvation to someone. You start in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us. Born into a cage of sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then you get to Romans 6:23. The wages, the punishment, the consequences of sin is death. But the good news, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the end results of walking in righteousness and holiness are eternal life. That's the end result. The end result of walking in righteousness and holiness is eternal life. How can I declare that you can be free from death? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and he makes eternal life available to us. There's a statement that, or stories written about some of the early Christian martyrs that would be examined in court. And they would ask them, "Who are you?" And the person would just respond, "I am a slave of God. I am a slave of Christ. I am a servant of Christ." And they'd ask them over and over again, "What's your name?" "I'm a servant of Christ." And they were willing to lay down their life, and they would just ask him again, "Well, who are you? What's your family name?" "I am a slave of God. I am a slave of Christ." And they would go to the grave just declaring those simple words. My hope for you is that you would be able to declare that joyfully and lovingly and willingly because you recognize the master that we serve, and the end result of it will be eternal life with Christ. I have this thought for you to consider this week. Physical death is not the end of the story. So live not just for today, but live with an eternal perspective. I was talking with one of my friends who's not a Christ follower about our classmate that passed away this week. And I said, you know what, we're all going to die. The issue is how we live. And I said these words that have been attributed to one of the great civil rights leaders, Ralph Abernathy. He said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. What Paul was trying to encourage this audience and us as well is that we may not know what the future holds when it comes to the suffering and the trials that we'll endure as followers of Christ, but we do know who holds the future, and the one who holds the future has promised that eternal life is available to us all. I'd like to pray about this, and then we have a song that we're going to respond with. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for the good news found in this text. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that this life is but a breath, but a vapor, Lord, and that we are living for eternity. And God, I pray that in the next few moments, you would help people know how to respond to what you've shared, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.